I'm so thankful that I'm a child of God. I grew up in a pastor's home, but that's not why I'm a child of God. In fact, the Lord worked in spite of me being a pastor's kid. I heard the truth at a young age, and so that was a blessing, and put my trust in Christ as a five-year-old boy. At the time, I was scared of hell, deathly afraid of going there, and so I put my trust in Christ. But I'll tell you, as I've grown in my understanding of it, I'm so thankful for the Lord's forgiveness and His provision of salvation. I'm so thankful for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Follow along as I read 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. So 12 verses there we'll be reading together. Follow along as I read from the ESV. "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared the first time in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle John, one who was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked with him, talked with him, heard him teaching, and was able to shake hands with him and rub shoulders with him. And he wanted to express what a glorious Savior he had. Father, this morning as we read this and as we study this portion, may those who are without Christ today desire to know Him, come to put their trust in Him. And Father, those of us who know Christ as Savior and who are children of God, may we live like we ought. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this particular passage, I can't help but think about the matter of some of the questions that we often ask as people growing up. There are many people that you know, many friends that you have, and those that you went to high school with. They were asking questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What is this all about? As it relates to identity and who I am, oftentimes when you ask someone, who are you? They will say, well, I am a teacher. I am a pastor. I am, and you put your profession in there. They will often identify themselves with the profession that they have. As a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the greatest privileges we have as a follower of Jesus Christ is to say, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I belong to Him. I am a part of His family through believing in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. The big idea of today is this. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. What an awesome privilege. Now live like it. So let's take it with that, and we've got three things that I'd like to bring out before you today. Number one, I'd like to kind of deal with an encouragement, the reminder, and a challenge. Number one, you are encouraged to maintain a close relationship with Christ. As we look at our text before us in verses 28 and 29, we see that we read this. Let me read it again for you. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Let's just kind of stop right there. Abide in Him. In the context we've been looking at in 1 John chapter 2, John had been warning us about the world around us, the dangers of the seduction of the world. The world has a lot of glitter. It appeals to our fleshly desires and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so John wrote, he said, be careful, do not love the world, danger, stay away, because it will pull your heart away from God. And then he went on to talk about false teachers. So he talked about warning against the dangers of this world and its influences, and also false teachers. He reminds us to not have a love affair with the world, and also to not be fooled by the counterfeit teaching of false teaching. I think now he starts, and he provides us a great antidote for these dangers. He says, little children, you need to abide in Him. Abide in Him. This word abide is used commonly by John. I believe he uses it 24 times in 1 John and something like 40 times in the Gospel of John. Again, he wrote John the Gospel as well as these letters and the book of Revelation. But it has the idea of remain or continue. So what does that mean? It's the idea that John is encouraging those who are followers of Jesus Christ to continue to love, trust, and obey Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. Remain in Him. And I think we do that by what we're doing here this morning. We're studying God's Word together. We're singing. We're fellowshipping together. We're worshiping our God. But abiding has to do with His Word. As we know more about Him and apply His Word, we can then draw closer and continue on in this relationship of trust, love, and obedience. Hold your place here and turn back to John chapter 15. Again, you would expect John to carry some of these themes between his letters and between the gospel and the letters. John chapter 15, he uses the imagery there of the vine. Most likely there were grapevines all around him as he was speaking. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here, and John is recording this. And Jesus is making one of those I am claims, which really shows that he's equal with God. He's making a very distinct claim of equality with God. But he says, I am the true vine, John 15:1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This imagery of the vine, I wanted to just kind of show a couple pictures here of, again, I don't know where this is located. We pulled it off the internet. But this is a picture of a vineyard. And it kind of gives us an idea of the imagery that is used here and about abiding in the vine, abiding in Him. Here we see some pictures of grapes, and it makes you kind of hungry already, those of you that like grapes. But here we see some pictures of the vine. We see that the branches are hooked into the vine. There's a very close connection. What happens if you take and break off the branch that has fruit on it, what happens to the branch? It dies. It needs to remain or abide in the vine because that's where the life is found. The connection must remain. And here we find again another picture of, it's there somewhere, there we go, of the vine and the branches and the fruit. And again, when you take that branch away, the fruit dies, the branch dies. And so it's a wonderful picture of how important it is to remain in the vine. In fact, where Jesus goes on to say, you need to remain in a close relationship with me, that of trust, love, and obedience, so that your fruit will be that which makes a difference in the world around you. And the fruit is the idea of work unto God, work that's pleasing to Him. And so it's that imagery that we take as we come to this passage. He says, remain or abide in me, 1 John, so that, and here's the purpose of remaining in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame. Number one, under that first point, if you abide in Him, you will be ready for His coming. You'll be ready for His coming. One of the doctrines that we teach around here is the rapture of the church. That the next event in the calendar of the eschatology, the future calendar of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, is the rapture of the church, the catching up of the saints, those who are followers of His, the any moment return of Jesus Christ. It appears, this term appears here in 28. It says He appears. And also in chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. So the next event that will take place is the rapture of the church. We'll be caught up together to meet Him in the air. And how will He find us? The positive is we will have confidence if we're living for Him and ready for Him. The negative is we will be ashamed if we're not ready, if we're not doing those things which are pleasing to Him. I grew up in a family of six. I have three sisters. It was a really difficult childhood for me. Back in elementary days, especially summers, I didn't have a whole lot to do. I was not old enough to start work yet, and so I just kind of hung around the house and made mischief of everything and fought with my sisters. And my sisters, it was always their fault that I misbehaved, but we had a challenging time as we were growing up together. And the thing that really was tough was when during those summer breaks, that my sisters and I would fight and we didn't do our tasks and our jobs. And so my mother would say something like this, wait till your father gets home. And I didn't like hearing those words, especially when I had done wrong. Because when my dad came home, he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Just put it that way. And I was hurting usually. He let me know that he expected obedience and to do what Mom had said. However, there were a few times when I didn't misbehave, and my sisters were probably gone or something somewhere else, when I actually looked forward to my dad coming home. And so I would be looking out the window because I knew, you know, I lived in upstate New York and used to do things together. We'd go out chopping wood together. Nothing like falling trees and chopping wood for a young guy in upstate New York. And that was a fun process. I worked with my dad and enjoyed that immensely. But I remember looking out the window anticipating his coming. And I'd see him drive in the driveway and I'd tear out the front door and I would go to meet him. I was ready. I was confident. I had boldness that I wasn't going to get spanked that day, that I had behaved myself, and now we were going to do something together. I anticipated His coming. You know, if we are maintaining a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are loving Him and trusting Him and obeying Him, we look forward to His coming. We're not ashamed. We don't draw back in fear, but we look forward and anticipate His coming. Well, as we maintain that relationship, we want to do what's right. We want to do what he wants us to do. In fact, look what it says in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. God is right. God is just. God always does what is right and good. And for us then to be like God and to be connected to him through a right relationship, we want to do what he wants us to do. We want to be conforming to what he would have us do. There is a resemblance. Number two, if you do what is right, you will show your family resemblance. Now here, I want to show you a couple pictures. Okay? This is, my dad is on the far left. You probably have seen him before. He's been around here before. And those are his three brothers. You can kind of see there's a resemblance there. They're all short. They're all, you know, stocky. And they just all look alike. You see one and you swear you'd seen them all. It just, they talk alike. They act alike. It's just amazing when you pull them off by themselves. It's just, there's a very much a family resemblance. And these are now, one of them has passed away, one of my uncles. But still, you can see there's a great resemblance even as they're up in years with one another. There's a family resemblance. There's a family resemblance. I had to throw that in because, you know, I just, this young guy up at the top, I don't know who that is, but my three sons, these were our graduation pictures. And we kind of lined them up and there's some resemblance there. They're far better looking than I was. Took after their mother. But yeah. I knew there was going to be some abuse. But we think about a family resemblance, doing what God says. I love the term that's used in this. It's talking about being born of him. Being born of God. Let me just kind of camp on that term for just a moment. Born of God, that is a precious phrase. Or born from above, born of the Spirit. Or maybe you've heard of born again. All of those referring to the same thing. You may remember, if you hold your place here again, we go back to John again. And John used this term, this phrase, often. And we see it right in chapter 1. John 1, 12. And he's just been talking about how he came into this world and the world did not receive him. They rejected him. And yet, notice what it says in John 1, 12. But to all who did receive him, referring to receiving Christ, and who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When someone receives Jesus Christ, when they put their trust in Christ, a miracle takes place. New life is given. In fact, over here we find the verse that really captivates the name of our church is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this is really what takes place when someone puts their trust in Christ. They become a child of God. They're born into the family of God. We're into God's forever family. We are new creation in Christ. If you turn over to John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and beginning with verse 3, as Jesus is talking to a religious ruler named Nicodemus, Jesus says these words, truly, truly, I say unto you, verse 3, John 3, 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again? As we turn back to John, hold your place in John chapter 1 John 2. You find 1 John 5, it says this, 1 John 5, 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That is a tremendous privilege that we have. And we need to, obviously, as we'll see in a few moments, we need to show our family resemblance. Because we are born once, we are born of God, not because of the family that we're born into, not because of educational accomplishments, not because of our position at work, but because we are born of God. We are saved because we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. We're encouraged to maintain a close relationship because we are born from above. We are born of God. We are born again. Unfortunately, that phrase has really fallen on hard times these days. When someone says, "I was born again," they look at you and they mock it, usually that phrase. But I think it's a wonderful one that it's used by John to mean that this relationship now that we have with Christ. So we're encouraged to maintain that close relationship. Second, you are reminded of who you are. You are reminded of who you are. It's almost as if John, right in the middle of writing this, stopped, thought about it for a minute, and he says, you know what? Behold. In fact, that's the King James what it says, but here it says, see. Behold what manner of love or a kind of love that the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. I'm afraid that too oftentimes we as believers, we don't reflect on that and think how glorious that really is. And John says, don't lose that splendor, that wonder of who you are in Christ. You are a child of God. In fact, he says this, it's really interesting when you start studying the words behind behold what, or see what kind of love. Kind, it's the idea. Behold or see what out of this world kind of love the Father has given to you. It's something that's so foreign that we can't even comprehend it. That Jesus would leave heaven's splendor and come down and pour out His life sacrificially for us. That kind of love is so otherworldly. It's so exotic. It's so special. And John, it's like he just kind of has his own little praise service. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And by the way, that's a wonderful idea. The fact, and we need to remember it all the time, is that we have been given eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something we've earned or paid for or deserve. It's a gift from Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I need to clarify something this morning. Not everyone is a child of God. You know what I'm saying? Not everyone is a child of God. We hear people talk all the time, and I hear it everywhere, that all of us are, we're all God's children. That's not true according to the Bible. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. A true child of God is one who has placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, which Pastor Jonathan talked about earlier in our worships, in our singing. They're the ones that receive the gift of life that God has offered. And you know what? You really can't understand that until you understand what you used to be. And so, I don't know if I even gave you point number two. You're reminded of who you are. If you're looking for the blank to fill in, you're reminded of who you are because of your relationship with Christ. Think about who you were or where you were. In Ephesians 2, it reminds us and tells us, and we read it earlier, you were an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. In fact, the words that Scripture uses, you were separated from God, under God's wrath, enslaved to sin, without hope, without God. We were foreigners, alienated from God, blind, in darkness, powerless, defenseless, hopeless. That was our condition. But notice how John says, he says, but now we are children of God. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. We're not only called His children, but we are His children. I'm a child of the King. I'm adopted. I'm an adopted son. Or you're an adopted daughter. But we have all the privileges and rights of sons and daughters of God. Our inheritance is secure. No one can take it away. That's an amazing thing, that we are a child of God. We're a part of God's family. And then number three, you will be like Him. There is a not yet aspect of our relationship with Christ. We are children of God now, but in the future, it's amazing. We'll be like Him. We struggle in this world with sin. The things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. And yet one day, the struggles with sin will be over, and we'll be like Him. Death, it'll be gone, and we'll be like Him. I'm so thankful. This last week, I was looking at the internet, and I was looking up again about Josh McDowell. How many have ever heard of Josh McDowell? Josh McDowell has written books like More Than a Carpenter and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict or New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's written a lot of books and talking about apologetics or defense of the faith. And I encourage you, if you go home and just type in Josh McDowell personal testimony, you'll see a remarkable testimony. You'll hear something fantastic of one who had a very difficult upbringing, and he had chosen to be a bitter, angry agnostic, and how God wonderfully brought people into his path that made him determine that he was going to prove them wrong. And in the process of trying to prove Christians wrong, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's really a good illustration of someone who has gone from being an enemy against God to being a friend of God and a child of God. And to hear him talk about it, it was just amazing to be able to hear that. I encourage you to do that. But really, that's the testimony of each one of us who know Christ, that we were enemies, but now we're children. That ought to cause us to rejoice. So we've looked at an encouragement and a reminder, but now the challenge. You are challenged to live the right way in light of your relationship with Christ and your hope for the future. A person's understanding of who they are in Christ ought to change our practice. When we understand our position in Christ, it impacts the way we live and our practice. We ought to live different lives. In fact, before us, really verses 3 through 10 kind of deal with that fact. Verse 3 kind of introduces the idea. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. The idea that we want to be holy. We want to be like God. We want to do what He wants us to do. We want to be separate from the world. We want to be distinct because of what He's done. We want to practice righteousness. And we want to not be practicing sin. And it really sets up in verses 4 through 10 a contrast between one who practices righteousness, that's a child of God, and one who just goes with all their energies at practicing sin. And he really says this. You want to know whether you're a child of God or not? Look at your life. Am I enjoying the sinful practices in this world? And it's not talking about just once in a while where you sin and you go back and you repent it. He's not talking about sin, not talking about perfection, where you never sin. He's talking about the idea, if it is your desire to habitually sin against God and do against what He wants you to do, it's a good chance. Not a good chance. You are not a follower of Christ. You are not a child of God. Because if you're a child of God, you want to live distinct. You want to live in purity. You want to live in righteousness. How does somebody practice righteousness? What are some indications? I think practically, as I thought about this, what does it mean to practice righteousness? I think one who is growing in the Word and praying, at least making attempts at trying to draw closer through prayer, doesn't mean you got it all together. But you're in the Word and you're praying. You're obedient to His Word. You're active in a local church. You're loving people and treating them the way God would want you to, with kind words, not gossiping and cutting them down. You're loving God and sticking to your commitment. You're loving your mate. Children are honoring and obeying their parents. You're telling others about Christ. You're working hard at being ethical in the workplace, on your jobs, in your community, and in your school. I think that's how we can practice righteousness. We're doing what God expects us to do. And don't be surprised if the world doesn't understand that, because that's what it tells us in this passage too. That the world does not know your God, and they'll think you're crazy. It doesn't say that in the text, but it says they'll think you're out of this world too. You're out of your mind. Why would you want to come to church and study the Word? Why would you want to live for Him when you could get all the gusto you can? Right living is another assurance that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ and a member of God's forever family. Being a child of God has its privileges. I mean, think of all the privileges that we have. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. We are going to be with our God forever. We're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer bound by the law. But it comes with responsibility. We need to live in a way that reflects on our God. Let me give an illustration of that as we kind of draw things to a conclusion. My dad is around, I think he was born in 1936, so he's about 77, 78 years of age. My dad has lived in upstate New York for over 70 of the years of his life. Most everybody in upstate New York in that area knows my dad or knows of him. I feel pretty good when I go home. I mean, it's like everybody knows my dad. I want to be with him. You know, I want to hang out with him. When we go down the street, they're waving at my dad and, oh, Mark too? Okay, you know, I'm just kind of a tag along. But he has a great reputation of helping people, fixing their stuff. He's a man of integrity. He gets along with everybody. When I go into the restaurant with my dad, it's kind of neat. I feel like a celebrity. I walk in there and dad's just going, hey Joe, hey Pete, hey, what, you know, all of them. And they come along and they bring him the food and they know exactly what he wants, you know, and all that stuff. He's been there a while, you know, in that area. But it's kind of fun hanging out with him. But you know what? When I'm in that area too, it also is a responsibility. I need to be careful that I don't mess up his reputation. There was a couple years back, I was out riding four-wheelers. And if you want to come and hang out with me sometime in upstate New York, my dad has a couple four-wheelers, and that's fun. It's fun going on the logging trails. And you just run into some really fun things. And then there's a gravel bed out behind our house, a large crusher and all kinds of heavy equipment. And it's very expensive equipment out back. And so they have a special guardhouse that with some guys that actually live in this house. It's a pretty good size. And they keep track of the stuff because it's so valuable. And so my dad, you know, we'd been out. He showed me the trails. And so then my brother-in-law and I, we were out riding the trails and just going like crazy. You know, we were doing all right and having fun. And so we went in the gravel bed. And we're going all over the place and enjoying and having a good time. And all of a sudden, this guy comes out of nowhere. I swear he had a supercharged four-wheeler. And he must have been doing 50 or more over this gravel area and just cut us off and just stopped right in front of me. And I'll never forget that. I was shaken. I mean, I think I was doing everything right, but this guy came off, cut me off, stood right there, three times the size of me, wide, and a little taller than I am. And I swear he probably had a gun somewhere in there because you had a lot of hunters in that area. And he looked right at me and he says, "What in the world are you doing? Who do you think you are?" And I probably stammered quite a bit there, shaking in my boots. But I said, "My dad told me I could come out here. Who's your dad?" And I said, "Neil Wood." It's amazing how a frown and a scowl and ready to tear me up, all of a sudden he looks over at me. And the biggest smile came on his face. This big old guy that was ready to rip me to shreds, he looked, "You're Neil Wood's son?" I said, "Yeah, from Chicago." And he goes, it's nice to know you. He says, "You tell your dad hi for me." And he got on his four-wheel and took right off going, you know what? I was glad. No guns came out. I was okay, you know. And Brent was just standing back, just shaking as well. And he's taller than I am. And we're just like, wow. I am glad I'm Neil Wood's son. There is some privilege of being his son, but you know what? There was also some responsibility. I'm a child of God. With that privilege comes responsibility. And I would like to close with two questions. Number one, are you a child of God? Not do you think you're a child of God, but are you a child of God? You can know. The Bible makes it clear. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, "These things are written unto you so that you can know whether you have eternal life." You can know you have eternal life. You can know you're a child of God. If you don't know, I encourage you today to know. Find us. Find Pastor Jonathan. Find myself. See someone around here that you respect. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. If you don't understand it, be sure to talk with us. Second, are you living like a child of God? With privileges come responsibilities. If you claim to be a child of God, reflect it in the way you live. We may belong to a family, we may have belonged to a family that had a lot of problems. But what a joy to belong to a family now that has a loving Father. Our Heavenly Father always wants what's best, always does what's right. We can count on Him. What more would you want? We are in the best family we could ever be associated with. In fact, I love this quote by R.T. Ketchum that says this, "Your Heavenly Father is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes." And that's the family that I belong to as a child of God. But with that privilege comes a responsibility to live for Him. May we do so before a watching world so that they know the difference. Because when you study statistics, unfortunately, oftentimes we don't do very good. We live like the world. We have the world view of the world, sexual morals of the world. And it's about time that we did what John has called us to do, to live upright in a wretched world. They need the hope that we have found. They need Jesus Christ. May we live for Him faithfully. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the awesome privilege of being a part of Your family. This morning we can pray to You and say, Our Father, thank You, our Heavenly Father, and know that You care, know that You're interested, and know that You desire to act on our behalf. But You want us to act like Your children. You want us to be in communion with You. You want us to remain and to abide in Your Word. And You are desiring to act on our behalf. Lord, may it change us, the fact that we know who we are in Christ. May we shine forth as lights in a dark world. We pray in Christ's name.